We look at verses 1 and 2 in this book of Colossians. The scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is An Apostle's Letter of Comfort. An Apostle's Letter of Comfort. Now this letter to the church of Colossae was written by the Apostle Paul as he languished in prison in Rome some 30 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not know who started this church in Colossae, because the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2 that he had not seen them face to face. He had never preached to this church. So we know that the Apostle did not start this church, nor the church of Laodicea. But this man, all we know about this church is they did have a faithful pastor. Look at that in verse 7. He said, As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. This is how Paul learned of this church. He learned through this faithful minister, this pastor, who had come to Rome for some reason. He was at Rome, and he told Paul of this church. I'll tell you what, you don't know how a pastor brags on his congregation, but what we do, we take that and we say, hey, we have a group of believers who love the gospel, and this is what Epaphras did to Paul. He said, hey, Paul, there's a church in Colossae. And I'll tell you what, they are faithful men. They are men who believe in Jesus Christ. They're men saved by the grace of God. They're men who love each other. They're men who have hope in Jesus Christ. And so this is how Paul knew about them. And Paul writes this letter to them to assure them, to comfort them in their faith, to continue in the faith. And this faithful preacher to these saints, he told Paul of their salvation, and he also told Paul of their troubles and their difficulties with false religion of the Jews and Gentiles. That false teachers had come in and vain philosophers had come in. And so Paul also in this letter addresses those concerns about false teachers. He addresses those of vain philosophies. And what is the duty of the church? This is another thing he addresses in this letter. He comforts them concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Isn't this always Paul's means? He first gives them the doctrine of God's grace. And then he moves into the practical application of that doctrine of grace. And he gives them the duty of them as a body, as a church. And this church of Colossae, I want us to know this, that this church then is no different than the church now. This church at Colossae is not facing anything that we do not face as a church. And this is why these epistles have lasted, because they are not only for Colossae. They are for us. This letter is for you and for me, and it would behoove us to read these words, to take comfort in these words, and to believe them. You see, every church is made up, not of a building. That church in Colossae, whatever building they met in, whatever house they met in, that's not the church of Colossae. The church of Colossae is the same as the church here at Redeemer. We are made up of believers in Jesus Christ. That's the church. The church is a group of believers in Jesus Christ who desire to worship God through the preaching of the gospel. And I'll tell you this, we all have the same head and master, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are surrounded as Colossae, surrounded by false teachers and vain philosophers who preach salvation by works and free will religion. They preach the salvation, they preach the exaltation of the creature rather than the Creator. They preach will worship. And as we go through this letter, you'll see that these are no different than what we're surrounded by. We're surrounded by the same dangers. Therefore, we, like the saints, need to be reminded and built up in the faith, strengthened in our love for Christ and for one another, and even to be reminded of our hope, which is not in this world. How many times do we need to be reminded this world is not our home? Do you not need to be reminded about that? Because I do. I read it every day, but yet I forget that my hope is not grounded in my children or my family or this life. My hope is in Christ who sits on the throne of God. My hope is in heaven. My hope and life is not in this world. Paul's eventually going to tell them, hey, set your affections not on the things of this world, but on the things above. We need to be reminded of these things. Well, first of all, let's go ahead and start into this book and look at the very first salutation that Paul gives. He writes this and says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, why did Paul, in all of his letters, write this? What was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose was to give them comfort. That these words that I'm going to write to you are just not given by some Joe Schmo off the street. This is not the word of somebody who has not been a witness of Jesus Christ. He said, these words are by an apostle. He said, I'm an apostle, and this should give you comfort. You know, these words that we read in here, they are true. They are true words. And I'll tell you, we don't need to go to anyone else to prove these words are true. These words are true because they were written by the apostles and the prophets, which were chosen of God to write the Word of God. They were chosen. The Apostle Paul, by this salutation, confirms and comforts the saints by declaring his office an apostle. Now remember, an apostle was one who was chosen by Christ, listen, personally. They were personally hand-picked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know this, that the other 11 apostles, if you'll go over to John chapter 6, look at this concerning the other apostles. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes record of this. And verse 70. Remember, he had hundreds of disciples at this time. And then when he preached the gospel, they all went away. They all left. And he turned to his disciples and said, will you go away also? And they said, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? I don't understand all things, Lord, what you said. But I know this, you're it. You're all. And so he said in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He said, I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. The one was only an apostle in namesake because he was never a believer in Christ. He was lost, the son of perdition. But those 11 that were left were chosen of Christ. Chosen of Christ. To be his disciples, his apostles. But Paul's calling and office comes by a revelation after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he appeared to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and he saved him. He saved him by this divine revelation. And over in Acts, you can turn there if you want to, Acts chapter 9. See, here's Paul's calling, displayed by this man Ananias, in chapter 9 in verse 11. And Lord said unto Ananias, arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he seeth in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority of the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul, over in Acts chapter 22, he's declaring this same, reiterating this same story before the men of Israel. In verse 14 of 22, this is talking about Ananias, who's talking to him, and this is the word of Ananias. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now that he escapes, and look at this in verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. This is what God had chosen the apostle. He had chosen him personally. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and Paul, in his salutation, tells them that he is an apostle, but not of men. Look at that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and the God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And in verse 15, he says this, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ chose this man Paul and taught him personally the gospel. He went into Arabia and was there for many years hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel directly from him. He conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't learn the gospel like we did. You learn the gospel by hearing a man preach the word of the apostles. A man preached that gospel to you, you heard it, and you believed. But you and I have not seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have not heard him personally with our ears. We have not seen him with our eyes. We have not handled him with our hands. But these men did. Oh, what a blessing that was. John says, I'm not going to tell you something I haven't touched, I haven't seen. He said, we've seen the word of life and we've touched him. We've handled him with our hands. This is what it is to be an apostle. It is to receive your word directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he writes this gospel, and he received this gospel not from men, but as it is his office, received it directly from God, from Christ. Now this is our comfort and assurance that this word that is written by the apostles and prophets is in truth the word of God. So every time I go to this book and I go to Colossians and I read anything out of these pages, I don't need any other reference for truth. I don't need to go to the history books. I don't need to go to philosophers. I don't need any other reference. Why? Because this is the Word of God. That's it. This is all my authority. It's all my reference. Whether men believe it or not, that I don't care. It's not up to me. I can't make you believe this. This is so. Therefore, we say, let God be true and every man a liar. Anything that contradicts this book and these words are a liar. And I don't need to debate it. That's one thing we don't need to do. We don't need to spend our time debating this truth. This is just truth. And we know it by the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And these words, Peter says this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You remember that he heard the audible voice of God from heaven. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he turns around and said, yeah, but I've got a more sure word than that. I've got a more sure word than that. I've got all the prophets that went before. I've got the word of God. This is a more sure word than if you heard an audible voice. You hear an audible voice, you better check it by this book. That's just so. If it's anything, if one were to rise from the dead and tell you something different than in this book, you should dismiss them as nothing more than a devil. That's how sure this book is. It was given to us by the apostles and prophets. And as the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, even so were the apostles given the infallible Word of God. How do I know this? Okay, go over to Matthew chapter 18 and read what the Lord says to His apostles. And this being true of Paul as well as these others. Matthew chapter 16. The Lord declaring Himself to be the rock, the foundation of the church. He says in verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, little pebble. And upon this massive rock, talking about Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And listen what He says to His apostles. He said, I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Now, false religion has this idea that Peter's standing there at the gate, pearly gates, with a set of keys on his belt, and he's allowing men to either come in or go out of heaven. I mean, he's locking men in or locking men out. That's not it at all. The kingdom of heaven, the Scripture says, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. It's salvation. That's what it is. And the keys is the gospel, the doctrine of God's grace and mercy. I'll tell you, no one knew the gospel better than the apostles. Now, even Paul said this, we know in part. even the apostle knew his limitations. But no man could expound the Scriptures like the apostles. They were given such liberty. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and preached. He expounded the prophecy of Joel and David on the spot. It was a miracle. The Spirit of God gave him such liberty. And so it is in their writings. They write with such liberty and freedom of the Spirit to expound unto us the salvation of God. And what is all their message? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him risen from the dead. I tell you, go through the book of Acts and you find me one time where it asked men to make a decision for Jesus. In one message. Find one message the apostles preached. You won't find one. They preached Christ crucified and risen. And they command everyone everywhere to believe. Not make a decision. Believe. And they know this, that God gives the grace to believe. That's their message. Now, so they have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And listen, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is this binding and loosing? Well, this binding and loosing is those things of the old covenant, that law. They were bound by that law until Christ came. And what did they do? They loosed men from the law of Moses. They set those things aside and they bound us to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. That's it. That's what they bound and they loosed. They loosed men. And whatever the apostles said, they had the authority to establish the churches of God. So whatever the apostles say, that goes. That's just it. There's no other pleading or authority here. The authority was given to them to bind and loose those things in the church. And so whatever they say is good, that's good. And whatever they say is wrong, well, that's wrong. So we just go by what they say. Because who gave them this authority? It is the Lord Jesus Christ gave them this authority. He gave them this authority to bind and loose from the law. And now I want us to see this. There are no more apostles. Man puts that in front of his name. You run as fast as you can from him. Get away. Don't debate, don't argue, leave him alone. He's a fool. He's a fool. Anybody who claims to be an apostle is a fool. Because only the apostles received their word and were chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no more apostles. There are no more apostles. When these men left this world, that was it. These 12 men were the only ones in history ever given this office of apostle. And their doctrine was confirmed by miracles and signs and wonders. And so what then is remaining? What offices are left in the church? The same offices the apostles established, which is the office of pastors, teachers, which is the same office, or the office of a bishop. It's the same. The office of deacons, that's an office in the church. The office of an evangelist, which is, I perceive, a missionary, one that goes out and establishes churches where there are no churches. Now, these offices remain in the church, but there are no more apostles. Because our word is not given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ directly, but as it comes from His apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And we, by faith, receive their witness as it is the Word of God. Isn't that what John's gospel is about? He gets to the end of that gospel and he says, there are many other things the Lord did. And if I were to write them all, the books of the world could not contain them. But these are written. For why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you might believe. And this office was not taken by the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what he says? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, how? By the will of God. You remember in Colossians and 1 Corinthians, they were having a problem with this. They were having, I'm a Paul. I think Paul's the man, and I think Apollos is the man. And so they started picking men and choosing men that they liked to hear, and they kept setting those men above the other. And what did Paul say? He said, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by which you believe. Servants. This morning as I preached to you, who am I? I didn't ask what my office was. I said, who am I? I tell you, I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing because the Apostle Paul said he was nothing. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I'm not behind the chiefest of apostles. I was chosen by Christ. I received my word from Christ. I have that which I bind is bound and loosed. I have the keys, which is the gospel I preach to you. But then he says at the very end of that verse, I am nothing. Nothing. I am nothing but a minister of the gospel for your sakes. I am what I am by the grace of God. And listen, you are what you are by the grace and will of God. Even as Paul was an apostle by the will of God, even so is everyone given their place in the body. I want you to see that. Go to 1 Corinthians. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He didn't take that upon himself, and neither does any pastor take this upon himself, evangelist take it upon themselves, or deacon take it upon themselves, nor, listen, any member of the church of Jesus Christ, whatever you are given to do, you don't take that upon yourself. God gives you these things to do in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles or bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where are the hearing? And the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? And now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Why was Paul an apostle? It pleased God to make him one. Why would I be called to be a pastor or preacher of the gospel? Because it pleased God to put me here. There's no other reason. Why has God called you to be a member of this body, of this church? Because God put you here. That's why God placed you here. And because you're not the pastor, does that mean you're any less? No, you're part of the body. We're all of Christ. We're all one body. All one body by the will of God. Isn't that so? Aren't you a believer in Christ by the will of God? You bet you are. It was God that chose you. It was Christ that redeemed you. It was the Spirit that calls you. And listen, you're here today because He keeps you. That's it. You're part of the body because He made you part of the body. And whatever part you are, that is not less than any other part. Is that not something? I know. I know I'm getting off subject, but think of this. How many schisms have been caused because of this? Somebody wanting the preeminence in the church. Somebody who's not a preacher, not a pastor. He looks at the pastor and says, man, I can do better than that guy. That guy, he's not that smart. He's not that intelligent. He sure can't speak. So I know I can do better than that. And what does he do? He tries to usurp that authority. He's not content with his place that God gave him. And that causes such strife and division in God's church. No, be content with what place God has given you. Paul was content to be an apostle. And I tell you, that was not an easy place. That was the hardest place. That was a place of the most suffering, was the apostles. They suffered the most out of anyone in the church. And I tell you, if you're given anything to do in the church, do it with all your heart. Didn't Paul do this with all his heart? I mean, did he not labor more than anyone else in this work? I tell you, as I should, I'm ashamed. I should labor more. I don't ever think I'm labored enough in this word to give it to you. And you know what? I should never aspire to be anything God has not made me to be. I should be content with my place and serve God where I am in the body. Now, what are you in the body? I ask the Lord to tell you. If you sweep the floors, is that not just as well a vital part as preaching? Yes. It's part of the body. It's your part. Do it as unto the Lord. That's what we're to do in the church. We're to do anything and everything within our grasp to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul did in his calling? That's what we should do in our calling, in our part. I don't have much time to go into the second part, but I hope this will give you comfort to know this, that this word, when you read it, this word was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His apostles. And listen, He is the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. But listen, the word of the apostles and prophets are also part of that foundation. All the weight of the foundation rests on Jesus Christ. But that part of the foundation of the church which is laid, by which we believe, is what? The word of the apostles and prophets. So you could take comfort. You can rest in anything you read in this book. Well, how do you know it's so? Well, God gave it to the apostle Paul, who gave it to us. That's all the authority I need to know it's true. This is His word. It's God's word. Now then, secondly, look who to he writes. He writes to saints and to the faithful brethren. All those who are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, you are the saints and faithful brethren. That's you. So this letter is written to you. It's written to you. Saints are not some, as the world believed them to be, some super Christian, someone who has a checklist of good things that they've done in their life, and after they die, then they exalt them to sainthood. That's just garbage. That's just all that is. It's not in the Word of God. It's not there. They do that by tradition. Now, what is a saint? What does that mean? It's one who's set apart. One who's set apart. Not set themselves apart, but one that is set apart by God. You who are believers in Christ, don't you know this? You've been set apart from everyone else. Now, you didn't set yourself apart. God did. God sets you apart from eternity in election. Did He not take of the same lump and make vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor? You who are believers, you are vessels of honor because God took you from the lump of Adam's fallen race, chose you by His sovereign mercy, and put you in His Son. He set you apart. He made you holy and accepted in the Beloved before the world began. You are saints. You are set apart. You are sanctified by God the Father. You're sanctified by God the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of God are you in Him." That's the Father sanctifying you, putting you in Christ. "Who hath made Him to be right wisdom, righteousness," listen, "sanctification, and redemption." Is not Christ all your wisdom? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can answer that. Is not Christ all your righteousness? Did He not, as your representative, merit the righteousness of God for you completely and absolutely, and imputes that and imparts that to you? Yes, He's all my righteousness. Is He not all your redemption? Yes, He bled and died for my sins on the cross and has purged my sins. He's washed them away, blotted them out as a thick cloud, the Scripture says. Now then, why in the world would you not see He's all your sanctification? You see, none of that was part his work and part my work. Why then would men say that sanctification is part his work and part our work? No, it's all his work. He has set us apart. He has made us holy. He has chosen us, and we did not choose him. He has given us faith, and we believe in him because of his grace. He sets us apart. And listen, the Holy Spirit sets you apart. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he hath chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth by our gospel. Isn't that amazing how he links that all together? This is all his work. How were you sanctified in your experience of grace? Was it not through the preaching of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit giving you the new birth and life and faith? And he sets you apart, and therefore you are saints of God. Sanctified of God, set apart. And listen, we are brethren. Brethren. I like this. Faithful brethren. JD, you are a faithful brother. You are a faithful sister. I'll tell you what, that doesn't give me so much comfort as it stabs me in the heart. Because I know my unfaithfulness. I know my failures. I know my sin. How is it that he can call me a faithful brother? Because I am faithful in Christ. And God sees me as such. Now that stabs me, but it also encourages me to be more faithful, doesn't it? Because we have overcome in Christ. We have overcome all sin and unrighteousness, and we will overcome all obstacles in this life because of Jesus Christ. He's the reason I can be called a faithful brother. And I tell you, I desire to be a faithful brother. Don't you? Do you desire to be faithful? I tell you, throughout this epistle, we're going to see that Paul encourages them in the bond of love. Man, I love you. I love you. But I want to love you more. I love Christ, but man, I want to love him more. May God encourage us in his word, strengthen us in our place, whatever office or place we're given in the church, strengthen us to be faithful in that place and serve God. What a privilege. Is that not a privilege? Does he really need us? Does our service really add anything to our God? No. But he still uses us. Is that not a blessing? Use Paul. Use Paul to be an apostle, to write his word, so that by this word we could believe and trust in Christ. And now then, we are the church in this generation. May God give us strength to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this be a blessing to you.